Now I want to turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 31. The book of Exodus and chapter 31. With me speaking at verse 1. Book of Exodus, chapter 31, and with me reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled them with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamah, of the tribe of Dan, and in the house of all that are twice hearted, I have put the wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the fellowship of the tabernacle, and the table and the sprinkler, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his hook, and the tools of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. I am sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We have been looking at this week, in this section that commenced at verse 11 of chapter 30 and ends at the close of chapter 31. And we said that in this section, we have principles brought before us showing the kind of people in the midst of whom God will work. We saw in verses 11 to 16 of chapter 30 that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a purchased people, a people in the good of the atonement. We saw that from the atonement money. And brethren and sisters, that's the same today. The kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a purchased people, a people in the good of Calvary. See. And then we saw in the labor from verse 17 to verse 21 of chapter 30 that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a pure people. A people maintaining purity by applying the word of God to their lives. And brethren and sisters, that's absolutely essential if we're going to know anything of the blessing of God in our midst, that we are a pure people. And then we saw in the anointing oil from verse 22 down to verse 33 that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a powerful people. A people not only in the good of Calvary, a people not only in the good of the word of God applied to the life, but a people in the good of the control of the Spirit of God. A powerful people. And then last evening, we saw that the first thing, after seeing a purchased people and a pure people and a powerful people, that the first thing brought before us is that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a worshipping people. And we saw that in the incense from verse 34 to the end of chapter 30. A worshipping people. A people who are occupied with the person of Christ. A people who have an appreciation of the beauty and the loveliness and the majesty and the dignity of that blessed and glorious person who ruled in this scene. And brothers and sisters, we need to be more and more occupied with Christ. I know that sometimes we hear emphasis made that we need Christ-like ministry, a ministry of Christ. And sometimes it is said in a way that seems to indicate that we can do without any other kind of ministry. Now that's not true. And brothers and sisters, the more ministry of Christ we have, the more we become lifeless. And the more we are responsible to live as he lived. Now you just measure yourself up to that. But I'm going to move on quickly tonight. I'm sorry we won't be able to finish the whole of the section. But let me say that from verse 1 to verse 11 of chapter 31, we're going to consider tonight the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a working people. But before we look at that, let me just say that from verse 12 of chapter 31 to the end, the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a willing people. That is, a people who willingly obey his word. I know it's the ordinance of the Sabbath that is before us there, but it is just one that's lifted to show that the kind of people God will dwell in the midst of will be a people who willingly obey his word. The ordinance of the Sabbath is not for us today, but the principle of willing obedience to his word still abides. Now let us go back to the section that we have read together. We have sought to link each principle that we have lifted with a passage in the New Testament, and if we were to look at a working people, we would immediately think of such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the apostle speaks of himself and of Apollos, and it is true of every other child of God seeking to move for God. We are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. Now we are going to look a little at work, the work of God, a working people. We are going to look a little at service. But brethren and sisters, before we look at the passage, I want to stress one or two things. Although we have before us the work of God, service, yet we must remember the passage that is brought clearly before us in the Epistle to the Colossians in chapter 3, which states, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." Because I want to make it clear and plain, brethren and sisters, that although we are thinking of work for God, service for God, our secular work, whether we are working in the office, whether we are working on the farm, whether we are working in the house, that all that we do, we must do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Because we must remember that in every sphere that we move in this scene, we should be moving for the pleasure and for the glory of God. And we should be working, we should be active, and in our activity, it should be as unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, brethren and sisters, sometimes we have got a wrong idea, and we think of only those who are out in the work, as we call them, who are laboring for God, or those who are preaching the gospel publicly, or ministering the word of God. Brethren and sisters, I want to make it clear and plain tonight that every child of God is a servant of God, and we're on call 24 hours of the day. Every single one of us are servants of God. And whatsoever we do, we must do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That word heartily, it really comes from two words, and it means out of the heart, or out of the spirit. The idea in that word is that we must do it with our might. We must put energy into it. Doing it as unto Christ. Everything that puts a light, a different light on many things, doesn't it? Doing it as unto Christ with our might, we should be diligent. Even in our secular employment, we should be diligent because we should be doing it as unto the Lord. And as we're engaged in our secular work, we must treat it as if we were doing it for Christ, laboring for Him. Brethren and sisters, I want to stress that slothfulness and laziness is a dishonor to Christ. Can I say that again? Slothfulness and laziness is a dishonor to Christ. The best workman should be the Christian workman. The best student should be the Christian student. I didn't say the most intelligent student. I'm saying the best student. You see, brethren and sisters, we should be engaged even in secular work, not in order that we might get material things out of it. We need material things, as I stressed the other evening. But we must so engage ourselves and be diligent because we are doing it as unto Christ. Sometimes brethren think that they can just take things easy when it comes to secular things, but when it comes to working for God, as they say, then you must put some energy into it. Brethren and sisters, I want to say very clearly and plainly, God never takes workmen from those who shy away from work. And remember, God expects consistency in secular things. And God will call to a greater sphere those who have the ability given by God Himself who are consistent in secular things. Oh, now I know, brethren and sisters, that we are living in a day when there's unemployment, perhaps there's far more across in Britain than there is in this country. In fact, I know that there is. I know that. And I am not saying about a person who has sought work and can't get work, but they won't be marked by laziness. And every brother should seek work. Sometimes you can't get it. But what I am impressing upon each heart tonight, that laziness, slothfulness, indolence is a dishonor to Christ. Now I thought that I would just commence what we're going to look at and make it clear and plain that although some of the things we might say may look as if we're referring particularly to those we call out in the work, I want to stress we're all servants of God. Now, I want us to look at two things in the passage we have read together. First of all, the pattern to guide. And secondly, the principles to govern. The pattern to guide, and then the principles to govern. Now, in the pattern to guide, we will notice three things. There's divine selection, there's divine sufficiency, and there's divine scrutiny. Can I say that again? In this pattern to guide us, there's divine selection, There's divine sufficiency, and there's divine scrutiny. Now look at divine selection. Verse 2. See, I have called. Look at verse 6. And I, behold, I have given with him. You notice divine selection, Bezaleel, and Ahoyah. He is sovereign in his choice. He calls whoever he will. The prerogative is with God. We could understand him calling Bezaleel from the royal tribe of Judah, but who would have thought that he would have called, that he would have linked with Bezaleel Aholiab from the tribe of Dan? You remember that the Lord Jesus, as he walks by the sea of Galilee, as he sees Peter and Andrew and John and James, he says, follow me. They were fishermen. You will remember that he comes to the seat of Christian, where Matthew, a publican, despised in the nation, and he calls him, follow me. Brethren and sisters, he deliberately calls men who will afterwards be spoken of as ignorant men, unlearned men, unlettered men. He deliberately calls these men. Isn't that in keeping with 1 Corinthians chapter 1? God hath chosen the foolish things and the weak things, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. Brethren and sisters, God chooses according to his own sovereign will. And I want to say that God does not choose those who think that they are something. God chooses the least expected very often. He calls a Gideon. Gideon says, out from the least tribe, the least family in the tribe, and the least of the family, God calls a Jephthah, despised and an outcast as far as his brethren are concerned. God calls an Amos, the herdman. God calls an Enoch, the son who was forgotten. You remember, Jesse caused all his sons to go before Samuel, and not one of them was chosen. And Samuel had to ask if there was another son. Where was he? He was out looking after the sheep, the forgotten son. Brethren and sisters, I want to say, here we have divine selection. God is sovereign in the choice of his workers. When we come to the assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember, it says God hath set in the body the members as it hath pleased him. It might not please us. My brother, my sister, if you are not happy in the sphere that you are in, then don't blame the brethren. Take your grievance to God. God has said, as it has pleased him. Divine selection. I mean, men and sisters, remember that the work each has to do is also divinely chosen. In Ephesians chapter 4, you remember, It says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, pastors. It's actually teacher, pastor is the one gift. It's not referring to the local elder particularly. And brethren and sisters, in Ephesians chapter 4, the men are the gifts. To the church dispensational. But in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are gifts given to men. But in Ephesians, the men are the gifts. And do remember, brethren and sisters, don't expect every man to have all the gifts. Well, I'm sure that the saints are very clear here tonight that the apostles and prophets were in the foundation. And they passed according to Ephesians chapter 2. No need for the prophets. The prophets were in order that God might give his revelation to his people through the prophets. But now we have it completed. Prophecy has passed away. But we still have evangelists and teacher pastors. Well, don't join them together, brethren and sisters. They are different gifts. And God is sovereign in choosing not only his workers, but the work of his workers. But I'm not thinking just of men who are in the work, I am thinking of all the saints. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit has divided to every man severally as he will. You have divine selection again. And we must remember God chooses the person for a work, and he chooses the work for a person. My brother and my sister, your responsibility and my responsibility is to determine the work that God has for us to do. It's not our responsibility to choose the work. It's our responsibility, brethren and sisters, to determine the work that God has for us to do and to carry out that work. Young brethren, I want to stress, I know it's a privilege to be out in the workers, as sometimes we say. And you'll forgive me, brethren and sisters, I don't like the word preacher. As if to designate a person who's out in the work different to anyone else. We must get away from that kind of thing. There are many preachers who still continue their secular work. But I want to say, younger brethren, don't covet to be out in the work unless God has not only called you, but others know that God has called you and you're pressed for. It might look glamorous. I want to tell you that it's not. It might look a place to be coveted and a way to be coveted. But my brother, if you are not fitted by God to carry out that work, and you don't carry it out in all diligence, then Father, I'm not to be in it. There are some brethren who would go out in the work to get out of the work. And if you don't show consistency in your secular work and diligence in your secular work, the
And don't expect God to call you to His work. You see, brethren and sisters, if your employer expects 8 hours a day, if it is 8 hours, I'm using 8 hours a day work for you, don't expect that when you go to the work, if the Lord calls you, that you'll be blessed. Divine selection. Our responsibility is to determine what God would have us to do. And remember, every child of God has something to do in the local assembly, because the local assembly is body-like, where there's no inferiority complex, no superiority complex. Every single one in the assembly is absolutely vital to the proper functioning of our assembly. Of course, every child of God hasn't the same work to do. My body, my hands, do a different work to my legs. You'd think it was a funny thing if I walked down the aisle on my hands. Certain members of my body have different functions, but those functions are absolutely vital for the proper functioning of the whole body. And brethren and sisters, the saints in an assembly, there's a variety of functions. Different function for every single one, absolutely vital for the proper functioning of the assembly. The sisters have no public life, because God says they haven't, but their ministry reaches angelic beings. Now, I can't deviate onto that. I would like to, but I can't. The clock is against me. But then, divine sufficiency. Look at verse 3. And I have filled him. Look down at verse 6. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom. But when it comes to the assembly, and we think of divine selection, and the thing called no inferiority complex, no superiority complex. There are two dangers in an assembly. The one is one man ministry, and the other is any man ministry. Don't expect every brother to preach the gospel, brethren. That's not in the Word of God. Don't expect every brother to take his turn. And along with the divine selection, there's a divine sufficiency. You see, brethren and sisters, He is skillful in the making of His servants. Not very often He will bring in things that we don't like and enjoy. Heartache and affliction and tears. Things that are necessary for Him to make His servants. And I want to say that the saints are very often more intelligent than we think they are, because they can tell whether a man is self-made or is made by the Lord. You remember, again, when the Lord walked by the Sea of Galilee, He said to Peter and to Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, a person to follow, and I will make you a power to passion. Fishers of men, a purpose to fulfill. He is skillful in the making of His servants. No man-made courses can make a man into a servant of God. The men who God calls, He fits.
need of Bible colleges, brethren. No need for courses in evangelism. It's the Lord who makes His servants. It's the Lord who makes His servants. It's the school of God. It's the school of faith. It's at His feet. There's divine sufficiency. The Apostle Paul, as he pens his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, he says, our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. And that word able is the same root as sufficiency. Our competency, our ability is of God, who has made us competent or able ministers of the new covenant. In that same chapter he says, not that we are sufficient or competent of ourselves. It's a divine sufficiency. It's a competency that God gives. It's an ability that God imparts. And the most gifted brother has nothing to boast in, because his ability, his competency, his efficiency comes from God and God alone, and if it doesn't, it's of no value. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You remember the apostle writing to Timothy says, the things that thou hast heard of me and of many witnesses, Paul preached the same thing wherever he was. He didn't preach one thing in one place and a different thing in another place. He didn't preach to suit the audience, brethren and sisters. The competency that comes from God will enable a brother to minister the word of God the same wherever he might be. But that wasn't what I was going to say. The same, the things that I was heard of thee among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able, as the same word, to teach us. There are two qualifications for a man to stand on the platform and minister the word of God. Now, brethren, I want to impress this upon your hearts. The first is faithfulness. The second is God-given ability in ministry. Now, did you get that? You see, there are many faithful brethren, and thank God for them, who haven't the ability to minister the word of God. At the judgment seat of Christ, the assessment isn't according to what ability we had. It's going to be according to our faithfulness. Don't think the men who move publicly are going to have the greatest reward, will you? We're going to have some surprises in that day, brethren and sisters. Some who've never been seen publicly have been far more faithful than men who have moved publicly. But the first thing is faithfulness. But the second is ability. There are brethren who have ability in ministry, but they're not faithful. They shouldn't be on the platform. And brethren and sisters, ability that's God given will be manifested before that brother ever moves publicly. And remember, ability in the gospel does not mean ability in ministry. What gives the right to a man to rise to minister the word of God is that the man is faithful and the man has ability that's been given to him of God. And I want to say that the judge of a man's ability and others. Not himself. Your pardon a personal reference. I don't like using it. We're speaking today to our dear brother Hans. I'm saying that. When I went out into the Lord's work, my mind races, you know, my mind goes off on a tangent. We sometimes speak about being commended to the work, we never read of that in the scripture. We read a commendation to the grace of God for the work, because the brother's unable to carry it out himself, he needs the grace of God to enable him. And when I received my letter, I was exercised about the gospel, and as I read my letter, what the brethren gave to me, I was perturbed, because in the letter they had put one on whom the Lord has bestowed the gift of teaching. And I went back to my elder brethren and I said, brethren, I don't agree with this. I want you to remove it. I don't think that's right. And I was very kindly but firmly told, we are writing the letter and not you. Brethren and sisters, what I mean is, others and others alone can assess the ability that we have. So often we can think that we've got something and we haven't got it. I want to stress that. God gives the ability to those he calls. Competency, sufficiency, ability, and it is essential that that comes from God. There is divine sufficiency. Let me move on to divine scrutiny. Look at verse 6. All that I have commanded. Look at verse 11. All that I have commanded. Now if we turn back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 48 in relation to this work, we read, God says, look that thou make them after their pattern. If we turn to Exodus chapter 39 and verse 33, we would read there that all the work passed before Moses. We read there in chapter 39 and verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. All the work was scrutinized to see if it was in keeping with the divine communication. It didn't matter if it was the fine gold. Its material wasn't what mattered. I made it of work. It was if it was according to the pattern. And if the ark, with its fine gold, and the mercy seat, with its fine gold, had not been according to the pattern, it would have been rejected. And the badger's skin that didn't look very much, if that was made according to the pattern, that was accepted. The thing that mattered, brethren and sisters, was not what the article was. The thing that mattered was, it must be the people of the pattern. Divine scrutiny. And brethren and sisters, I want to say that there's a day of divine scrutiny coming for all that we do in this age. The judgment seat of Christ. We can't serve God as we like. There are principles laid down. There's the attitude, well, as long as we are seeing souls saved, it doesn't matter how we work. Brethren and sisters, it does. And so often, this profession is not reality. But even if there's genuineness, I want to say, brethren and sisters, if it's not according to the pattern, we won't be rewarded. I know some who have been reached and who have been saved by attending meetings, gospel meetings, taken by sisters. Oh, not in this sense, no. That's not in keeping with God. God is sovereign. He blesses all work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and is it verse 4 or 5? It says, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Brethren and sisters, the method must be right, as well as the motive. Now we have an example of the motive being right and the method wrong in David trying to bring up the ark on that first occasion. The motive was right. He desired to give the ark its rightful place, and I could prove that to you, but he did it in the wrong way. You come to Philippians chapter 1. Some preach Christ, that's right. Out of contention. Danny, I'm sorry for taking all the time. Let me just very briefly give you the principles to guide. Corrupting people, the divine, the pattern to guide, divine selection, divine sufficiency, divine scrutiny, remember them, they guide us in our service. In our love, the principles to govern. And I would have taken that from the true man and yet certain principles from the meaning of the names that are mentioned. Who else they come from? Judah and Dan. Judah is praise. Dan is judgment. Judah was the first standard on the march. Dan was the last standard on the march. From the first to the last. That was all. The first on this place. The last on the march. Judgment, because judgment is God's name. But as we lift in those, we would see that all service must be to the praise of God and will come under judgment. All services must be for the glory of God and must be done in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Perhaps we could apply it this way too. All service must be for the praise of God and must come under our own self-judgment. Let us judge. And then there's Bezaleel, and I'm only going to give you the names, and I'll have to leave it. You'll have to put on the flesh. I'll just give you the skeleton. Bezaleel means in the shadow of God. That means that in my service, I must be in the enjoyment of God's presence. Yuri means fiery, or it's from a root that means light. There must be the exhibition of purity, the exhibition of purity. I can serve God and live in a way that's opposite his kind. Now then, you grasp that? You can't live in a way that's opposite to the character of God. You can't be all involved in the world and at the same time serve God. There must be the exhibition of purity. I can't develop it anymore. And it's from a root word that means to go in the sense of that which is free, oppressed, And that's why the meaning of his name is given as reborn. Now immediately that comes to your mind what the Lord says in John chapter 8. If the Son has made you clean, you're clean indeed. Brethren and sisters, remember that liberty is not lesson. You have been set free to be his willing bondservant.
And so what is before us in this name? The expression of privilege.
The expression of privilege. Privilege to serve has been set me from the slavery of sin and Satan in order that I might serve. The expression of privilege. I didn't even resist it before. It's a privilege, brethren and sisters, to serve God. Brethren, it's a privilege. When you're on the farm, when you're in the office, when you're in the workshop, to diligently serve as unto the Lord.
Sisters, it's a privilege when you're in the house.
It might seem cumbersome, but when you have, in your mind and your eye upon Christ, it's a privilege to be diligent and do it as unto the Lord. It's a goodness. A whole remains tenth of his father. And the tenth speaks of pilgrimage, doesn't it? It's the evidence of pilgrimage. In sense.
And if we are going to serve God, we must appreciate that we are pilgrim for eternity and not time.
The only time. Living it willing, expression. Is it not in the expression? And then, Ahishamach, and his name means brother of support, and here's the experience of partnership. You just go through the epistles and see how often Paul speaks of my fellow laborers, my companion in service. Brethren, sisters, there's no person of freelance, no brother of freelance. I could say one or two things on that. As I serve, even though I have been commended to the grace of God for the work that hits me in a wider sphere, I am responsible to the elders in the assembly and worship. No man is greater than the assembly. And I have no right to move them away. Contrary to the judgment of my brethren, which is in keeping the word of God. Now you have to develop that, striving together for the faith of the gospel, you know, that's what we call us. In Bezaleel, we have the enjoyment of God's presence. In Beauty, the exhibition of purity. In her, the expression of privilege. In Aholiab, the evidence of pilgrim character. And in Hashem, the experience of partnership. And there you have the principles that should govern in service of God. We're sorry that we haven't been able to cover even these first 11 verses tonight. You know, I don't know if the clock goes faster when you stand up or what, but we trust that the Lord will bless the ministry of the Word of God.